I want to really thank Dave and Liz and Carlo and whatever her name is, Miss McDonald over there on the piano, for the music, because Dave asked me, what do you want me to sing? I didn't have time for it. Too much stress this week, too many things going on, and it was beautiful. Thank you very much. Before we start, let's a couple things I want to do. Hi, Josh. He's watching online this morning. I don't get an opportunity to talk to my son too much. He probably thinks I talk to him a lot more than he would like. But I know he's going to be watching this morning. I wanted to talk to him. Say hi. The other thing is, why don't we go ahead and let's pray before we begin. Father, we want to thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we want to see that love this morning in your word. We want to see you in your word. And Lord, we ask you to speak to us through the word of God this morning, that we might live a life that is holy and pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Has anyone ever watched the movie Groundhog Day? Okay, a few of you. All right. I'm not endorsing it, so don't come running up here afterwards. But those of you who've seen it, it's a 1993 movie that takes place in Pennsylvania, and it's about a weatherman, and a Pittsburgh weatherman. And he has to go and work at the annual Groundhog Day event in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. And he hates it. And he's a surly sort of guy, and he just absolutely hates the assignment. He wanted to get in and get out as soon as he could. So he did his part. He got in the truck, and they were getting ready to leave. But they couldn't leave because of the snow and the terrible weather. So he had to spend the evening in town. And when he wakes up the next morning, same time, same music, same everything, he begins to realize that he's reliving the exact same day over again. Thus, we say when we're having a Groundhog Day, we're having the same experience over and over. Well, why am I telling you this? You going nuts? You may be having that sort of Groundhog Day experience this morning because you're saying, when John got up here, he read some of the same verses that he read last week. And he's going to preach on some of the same verses that we spoke upon last week. Well, last week I got a little bit of a surprise. We were on vacation and I wanted to listen to the Word of God. And I thought, what better thing to do than to have the family wake up and we're going to plug in online and we're going to watch Bob Bruton speak. And I caught it right as John was reading the passage. And I had real sinking feeling when I realized he was reading the passage that I've been studying for, that I'm going to be speaking on next week. And so I had a preview to my Groundhog Day experience. And I thought, well, he's just reading it for context. That was until Bob moved into 1 Peter 4:7. And I started to panic. What am I going to speak on? And I thought, I got to get a hold of Eric. He's preaching the week after me, and I need to take some of the verses from him. He's got to share. But in the Groundhog Day movie, there's one key point that was made. And that point was made when Phil tells one of his co-workers that he's reliving the same day over and over and over again. And she suggests that maybe he take advantage of it to improve himself. And this morning, as we go through our Groundhog Day experience, we're going to go through the same verses we went through last week. But you may say, you know what? I didn't apply some of those verses from last week. I didn't think about them. And the Lord, in His grace, is going to give us the opportunity to do that again this morning. Where we can improve our lives, where we can improve our walk, where we can improve our love, and where we can improve our testimony. As a reminder, Bob went through the history, but Peter is writing to a group of believers that are suffering. They're going through persecution. Even though they're suffering for their faith, however, he challenges them. He challenges them and asks them, are you committed to the Lord? Are you committed to the Scripture? Are you counting the cost to live your faith? In other words, he's asking them, are you all in? Are you sold out? Are you all in for Christ? And I think that would be good for us to ask ourselves this morning. As a church, as a body, as individuals, are we sold out for Jesus? Are we sold out for Christ? And I think this is a reasonable question for us to ask. Because trends in the evangelical churches around the nation over the last decade show that many have departed from biblical Christianity. They've adopted sort of a seeker-sensitive, non-offensive church growth philosophy. Where they say, look at us. Come into our church. Look at us. We're no different than anyone else. We're like you. There's nothing different about us. And what they've done is they've invited the world in to the church. And not only that, they've preached it. They've preached the world in the church. You know, I've been to Christmas pageants at mega churches where Santa Claus was there. Where he rode up at the very end on the sleigh to hand out gifts. Where, you know, you can get a ticket and stand in line and have your picture taken with him. But you know what? Christ really wasn't preached during that message. I sat there with 6,000 other people and was wondering, when are we going to get to the part about Jesus? And those of you who know Lisa, she I had to hold her down. I always say she's going to throw on her Lucha Libre mask and start fighting somebody. We went to this church and she said, my boys will never go to this church or this school. They're never going to do that. I refuse. Why? Because she went there and all she saw was the world. You know, churches don't preach hell. They don't preach on sin anymore. Now, some do. I don't want to group them all together. But there's a trend to not preach on the tough topics. Holiness is another one. Devotion to the Lord, carrying out the Great Commission, seeking and saving the lost. Many have gotten away from that. And I must admit that over the last couple of years, the Lord has really convicted my heart. Am I living my faith in the way I should? Is Ed McDonald living for Jesus? Have I shown love to others? Have I offended anyone? Am I representing Christ in the way that He wants me to? Am I being a good example to my children? Or do I badmouth others in front of them? And the result is, I teach them how to badmouth others. Do I gossip? Am I harsh? Do I love my wife as Christ loves the church? After Bob's sermon last Sunday, we decided to get in the car and take a ride. It's always a good thing we've enjoyed doing since our kids were young, and the kids even like spending time with us. And so we got in the car and we turned on Christian radio and we said, let's see if we can find another sermon. And we found another sermon. Oh, bad idea. Because it was convicting. This preacher got up and he talked about holiness. He talked about living for Christ. And he talked about raising our kids and making disciples. And there was one phrase that stuck out in his message that has permeated my mind and been reminded of each day since I got back. He said, "Mediocre Christians begat mediocre Christians." And it was followed by a challenge to listeners to evaluate their lives and their relationship with the Lord. And if you're discipling someone, if you're influencing someone, if you got someone else in your house, are you teaching them to be a mediocre Christian by the way you're living your life? And I'll tell you, that was that pounded me. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 40, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." We can't teach what we don't know. We can't lead someone to a higher level if we've never been there ourselves. And the more that the teacher teaches and lives in front of the student, the more that student becomes like his or her teacher. And the scary part is it's in both the good and the bad qualities that this happens. Our flaws carry over into the lives of our children, our disciples, other believers we want to influence. And when the instruction has been completed, really the disciple cannot be considered above his master. And as believers this morning, are we looking for the world's acceptance, or are we looking to follow Christ? At Fairhaven Bible Chapel, do we want people to come in and say, "Wow, they're no different than the world. They're no different than people I know out there in the world. They're no different than anyone else." Well, I'll tell you, that is not biblical Christianity. Some of us here this morning, I know many of you, we've been coming out here for years. Lisa and I have been attending since 1984. Have we put our Christian lives on cruise control or on autopilot? Or are you really living? Are you really living the Christian life? If you're not living that life that seeks to glorify the Lord, or you're living a spiritually unhealthy life right now, mediocre Christians begat mediocre Christians should motivate us. It should shake us up. It should shake us to the core if we're not living for Him. But in His grace, God gives us an opportunity to repent. The Lord loves us, and His desire is that we live for Him. His desire is that we impact lives for Him. And this morning, Peter's message to people who are suffering in a hostile world tells us the whys and the hows of obedience and straightening out our walk with the Lord and ministering to others. In His grace, the Lord teaches us that. And then we can ask ourselves, you know, He gives us the goal at the end, and we're going to ask ourselves, are we all in? Are we sold out for Him? So turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you're not there. Let's look at the passage. Peter, again, he's going to give us the whys. He's going to give us the how we should live our lives. And then he's going to give us a goal at the very end. And I want to talk a little bit about why should we live for Him. First part of chapter 7, the end of all things is near. The idea of end is the word telos, the achievement of a goal. It's not the cessation. It's not the literal end, but it's the end of a goal, the fulfillment of a goal. And there are many different views on this statement here. Some mean it's the rapture. Some mean it's the second coming. Some believe that it's the end of all things when heaven and earth are destroyed at the end of the millennium. Near. The end of all things are near. Egekan is the Greek word. I have problems with English. If you want me to pronounce Greek perfectly, it ain't going to happen. But that means approaching. The end of all things is approaching. The fulfillment is approaching. The idea here, and what I got out of it, is that I should live my life with a sense of imminency, that the Lord is coming back soon. The Lord is going to fulfill His promises. And because He said He's going to return, He will. He's one who keeps His promises. Bob spoke last week, how believers are mocked because of recent false prophecies on the Lord's return. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Like that, Christ is going to return, and His people will be changed. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus face to face today? For me, as I read this passage, one of the things that I really think about as I get older is that I have less time to serve Him. I want to serve the Lord. And as I've become more mature in my Christian walk, I don't want to go down with any regrets that there are things I didn't do, studies I haven't done, knowledge I haven't imparted to my children, and pointing to Him, pointing to Jesus. We should live for Him because we want to live godly lives. You know, I've never said to myself, I've never gone home and said, you know, I really didn't like serving the Lord today. You know, I wish I hadn't have served Him today. I wish I hadn't have honored the Lord with the way I live. I've never said that. And I hope you've never said that. Because it's one of the most honorable things we could do. It's what we're called to do as believers. So after giving us the reason why we should live for Him, because the end is coming, Peter moves on to three areas on how to live our lives. The first one is holiness. The second one is love. And the third one is service. And he does this so that we might live godly lives and stand firm in the face of a world that rejects him. He gives us instructions for godly living. The second part of verse 7, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. What Peter's saying here is you need to live a life of holiness. I know you're going through suffering. I know you're going through trials, but you need to live a holy life. And we should live our lives in a way that our communication with God is not hindered. Our prayer life is not hindered. He's talking about the vertical relation. Man's relationship with God should not be hindered. And how does that happen? We live a holy life. We don't allow sin to get in the way of our communication with God. Sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer would mean that my life is so pure and so right that my communion with the holy God, the living God, is not hindered. The term sound judgment comes from a word that means to save, and a word that has to do with the mind. The basic idea is to save your mind, guard your mind, protect your mind from the things that will prevent you from having unhindered fellowship with God. Focus on spiritual priorities. Focus on holy things. He moves on to a sober spirit, which means to be alert. Be spiritually observant or take things seriously. Are you being alert? Are you taking things seriously? Are you taking your walk seriously? Or are you letting the world creep back in? Are you letting it hinder your walk? Let me give you an example from my own life. Back in 1984, I got saved. I came to know the Lord. And I would say one of the biggest areas of my life that I struggled with was music. You know, I grew up in the time of sex and drugs and rock and roll. And I had so many albums. Yes, I'm old. That you wouldn't believe. And my girlfriend, I'd say my hot girlfriend, my wife, had a bunch of albums also. And it was something that consumed us. Music, concerts, all those things consumed us. But we realized that this was going to be a hindrance to how we lived our lives. And we realized if we were going to be truly sold out for Christ, that whole sex and drugs and rock and roll stuff was going to have to go. And so we chucked it all. We got rid of it. I remember Lisa's mom going, you don't believe how many hundreds of dollars you're just throwing out like that. Yeah. She threw it out. Why? Because it was a hindrance. We saw it as immoral, vile, anti-Christian. And when we came here, we wanted to be sold out for Christ. We wanted to leave the old life behind. And we did. We felt in order to cut it out, we had to toss it. Get rid of it. Rock music became Christian music, became praise songs. But several years later, in a moment of, shall we say, nostalgia, turned on the radio to that old, vile music. It's just music. It was just on the way to work. And then it became a habit. And so the kids would get in the car, and because I'm going deaf from listening to that kind of music, it was on really loud. And they began to hear it. And I guess they began to listen to it. You know, a lapse in judgment let the music back in the door. And then one day, during Matt's freshman year of high school, he came home from a baseball tournament and he had bought a CD. And it was a CD of Dad's music. Although I hated that band. It was Dad's music. It was from Dad's era. It was Dad's message that he listened to. And it became his favorite CD. 10 songs, 6 of them about sex. And I'm thinking to myself, you can't listen to that. Oh, you do. You do. It's hypocrisy, Dad. He didn't say that, but it stabbed me in the heart. And you know, I needed to repent from that. You know why? Because it wasn't just about me. It was about my family. It was about my kids. It was about those I influenced. Because I didn't want anybody from the world saying, you're just like me. You're no different than I am. Are you allowing garbage into your mind? You know what they say? Garbage in, garbage out. And you know, maybe you don't have a problem with music. Maybe it's not the music. But maybe something else has cracked the door and you've invited them back in to your life. Maybe it's movies that at one time you may feel was vile, unhealthy to your spiritual walk, that now you sit down and watch along with the family. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's the language. You know, there's this sort of, we call it the Christian swear words that are semi-swear words that come out. The PG-rated words, PG-13. The ones that I would have washed my kid's mouth out with soap if he said them. Maybe it's television. Maybe it's books. Maybe it's the media. I don't know. I don't know. You tell me. You tell yourself. What are the things that are hindering your walk and your life and your testimony that's hindering your relationship with God? Are you being a good example to the next generation? Are you being a good example to the generation after that? Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's always been a proof text for when a young person comes up to me and maybe there's someone who has been disciplined by the church. They want to know how close to the edge I can get before I'm disciplined. Whenever that happens, boy, we get a lot of questions in the high school class and the junior high class. You know, how far can I go? How far to the edge can I go to do what I want, but to not be disciplined? How far are we going in our lives? And I know that some of the younger generation, they'll take something that you think is okay and you may have control over it, and boy, they go with it. They run with it. And it creates bigger problems for them. Are we being a good testimony? 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. We need to be fervent in our love for one another. The idea there is of a runner who's running with all their energy and strength. We see pictures because of Josh's running of runners once in a while, and you know, people take these pictures and they put them online so you could buy, and I look at them and go, man, I would never buy that if that was me. You know, spit coming out their mouth, and they're straining and making these contorted faces and things like that. Not very flattering, but that's the idea. We're running with such strength, with such passion, that we're straining in our desire to love one another. Here, Peter's primary concern with our relationship with other Christians, our horizontal relationships. Once you get that vertical relationship right with God, you work on the horizontal. You work on the relationship with other believers. We need to develop a love for the Word of God. We need to develop our communion with the Lord, a biblical mind, a spiritual attitude, a consistent prayer life. And when we do that, our first concern should turn to those around us so that we might serve them. Peter's saying, after you take care of your relationship with God, you need to focus on others. This is often where churches have their biggest problems. Others. Others could also be defined as people. If it weren't for the people in the church, we wouldn't have any problems. But the issue is, we got a church full of sinners here this morning. I could say that about myself. And when you have sinners and you put them together, you have what? Problems. We don't communicate. We're selfish. We're neglectful. We generally lack love for others. We love ourselves. And that's why Peter's saying here that our love for one another is so important. I was reminded of my lack of love a few months ago, when on two separate occasions, brothers whom I really respect came to me and said, is there anything I've done? Is there anything I've done that's caused a problem between you and I? Because I want to confess it. I'm sorry for whatever it is. And the problem is, I didn't have a problem with either one of them. If anything, my problem was I didn't tell them how much I really loved them and appreciate it. And I thought back, you know, I never told that person I appreciate them and I look up to them and their walk in the Lord. And yet they're asking me, Ed, have I done anything to you? No, I got an issue. I've got a lack of love. I'm grateful that they approached me. I'm really grateful that they approached me because it allowed me to look at my life and see, what do I need to change? Because they didn't do anything wrong. But when we're together, offenses in a group like this, there's probably offenses between you maybe, and someone else. There's at least a couple, I would imagine, in a group this size. I don't know of any, but I'm sure there's somebody who has their feelings hurt. Their feathers have been ruffled. They have broken fellowship with other people. And that leads to broken fellowship with the Lord. And I've seen this before in other churches where that broken fellowship leads one or both parties to leave the church. I've seen it split churches. I've seen situations or heard of situations where in some meetings during the communion service, there's one leader that doesn't want to pass the bread to the leader that's sitting next to them because of broken fellowship. So someone has to go get it and give it to them. Are they even right? Taking communion, participating in the Lord's Supper when they won't even talk with the person next to them? Offenses exist. Several years ago, I was in Gene's office, and I sat in there with someone who had offended me. And I was the victim. Who laughed? Who laughed? Who knows me? And you know what? I sat in there, and you know what I wanted? I wanted Gene to pull out both barrels and give. I wanted him to give him a good swift kick in the backside. I wanted them to just tell him off. You know, I was kind of positioning myself behind Gene so I could stand behind him and go, "Yeah, what he said." I wanted the weeping and gnashing of teeth, and I wasn't going to go home until I got nothing less. And then Gene did it. He opened up the Bible. And the person forgave me. They apologized. Wait a minute, you offended me. You're going to pay. Tell him, Gene. He says, "All right, open up to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. We're going to read that. And Ed, you're going to read it." Well, I'm not the one with the problem. I'm the one who's been offended. You're treating me like the person who's got the problem. And Colossians 3:13, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Wait a minute, Gene, you don't understand. I was offended. That's not fair. You know, I went home and I was the one with the problem. I did have a problem. I only cared about it being right my way. I didn't care about the other person. And I had changed my attitude. A few weeks ago, I heard a Christian say, "I don't allow people in my life that have drama. I know it's not biblical, but it keeps drama out of my life. And it works for me." And the first thing that came to my mind was, what if the Lord had that attitude? What if Jesus says, "You know, I don't want any of this drama"? Would that be terrible? What if Jesus says, "I don't have time for drama or drama people"? One more area I'd like to address this morning when it comes to loving others is the area of Christian liberty. Bob touched on this a little bit last week, but I'd like to address it because as Americans, we're all about freedom. You know, we have our rights. I can do whatever I want, you know. One of the famous phrases that's often used when we have junior high, you're not the boss of me, you know. You can't tell me what to do. No, we do have liberty. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But we could sure make people stumble. We need to take our Christian liberty seriously. Our liberty, especially in the areas of alcohol, especially in the areas of movies, especially in the areas of activities that we're involved in. And they need to be exercised in the context of love and not the context that I love alcohol. I love movies. But am I affecting someone else through living out my liberty? You know, my son, Joel, has a peanut allergy. I love Reese's peanut butter cups. And if you look at me, you could tell I love them a lot. But I stay away from peanuts. I won't even go to a place like the Texas Roadhouse where I think it's cool that you could just throw your shells on the floor. Why? Because it could kill him. Would you offer an alcoholic a drink? Would you offer someone who has a problem with pornography over to your house to watch a movie that has nudity in it? Do you see where I'm going with this? You know, there's a couple times where I've really regretted in my life that I've made mistakes. There's a couple movies I wish I would have walked out of the theater on because they were just garbage. And one of them was with my son. I forgot how old Josh was, and he said, "Dad, this is garbage." And, well, we paid $5, you know. Is his spiritual health worth the $5? Am I going to set him off on some road I don't want him down? The other is, many of you remember Larry Taniwako. Larry T and I were playing basketball one time, and we went out to lunch with some guy, and he wanted to get pizza. Larry said, "Yeah, good witnessing opportunity." Well, the guy came over with a pitcher of beer. And Larry and I drank with him. And you know what? We lost our edge. We lost our edge. We essentially told the guy, "You know what? We're no different than you. If that's the way you're living your life, what we just did, you can live your life without Jesus. You can save your Sunday mornings. You can watch football. You can do whatever. I'm no different than you." Larry and I talked about that afterwards. We felt really bad. Another brother and I, who had been studying the Word of God together, we ended up going to a movie one time just because we were both out of work. We were both on disability. We both enjoyed each other's company. We both spent time studying the Word of God. We both spent time in prayer together. And we went to this action movie that just had one scene that was just garbage. And we froze. Nudity. Sexual innuendo. And I regret that I didn't get up and walk out, and he does too. You know, he and I were probably the only two people in that movie theater that day, and we should have just got up and walked out because we both felt dirty and we both felt convicted afterwards. When we live out our Christian liberty, we need to think about how it impacts our lives, our testimony, and other people. How does it affect your holiness? How does it affect your love for others? How does it affect your ability to represent the Lord through your testimony? You know, when young people get up and be baptized, I often tell them, you know, this is a point where you're standing up here and you're saying, I want to live for Jesus. And you know what? Everyone else is going to look at you. And they're going to look at you in a different light because you say you're following Him. And if you're not, they're going to see that and they're going to say you're a hypocrite. More eyes are on you. Are you living the walk? Does your walk match your lip? I like what the NIV says in 1 Peter 4:3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. The NASB calls drunkenness drinking parties. Haven't you spent enough time doing this stuff in the past that you want it to enter into your door again? Do you want to relive it? I spoke with a friend who's an elder at a different assembly, and he went to Christian school, and he said one of the worst things that ever happened to him was when he went to his reunion. And these Christian people were talking and reliving all their sin to one another as though they were bragging about how much they drank, how many affairs they had, how much garbage they had let in their lives over the past 20 years. And they talk about it as though they're proud. We need to be careful of our liberty. We need to be careful that we're not influencing those who have problems with lust, that those who have problems with pornography, that those who have problems with alcoholism, to go back to those lifestyles. We also need to make sure we don't encourage that behavior in our children. I think of how many young people are influenced negatively when they get their hands on filthy movies, when they get their hands on alcohol. You know, that was the biggest problem we had to deal with in the high school ministry, Lisa and I, was we had a lot of kids come from unsaved homes. And this stuff was readily available. And I remember hour after hour, late at night, getting calls at 1 o'clock in the morning. You know, I don't want to do this. But I stumbled. I've picked kids up in the middle of Oakland at 2 o'clock in the morning because their parents got drunk. And they got upset about it. And their parents said, there's the door. I had to pick a kid up one night. He didn't even know where he was. I had to go by landmarks to find him. You know, this is the day before cell phones. You know, I was stopping every once in a while and calling on a payphone. You know, like I mentioned at the beginning of this message, our goal is to glorify the Lord. Do you want to be the one to cause someone to stumble or reject the Lord? In 1 Peter 4:2, Peter talks about how believers choose to live these years for the glory of God rather than the gratification of sensual appetites. If I'm coming across as harsh this morning, that is not my goal. My goal is to tell you that we need to live our liberties in love for one another. We need to live our liberties that seeks the best for the lives of others around us. 1 Peter 4:9, our hospitality to one another. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Bob mentioned last week that we've got a long ways to go. We do a lot of hospitality, but we could still do more. I spoke with a brother this week and I asked him about hospitality. He said, you know what? People just want to be included. People just want to feel wanted and that you care about them. I'll say this. You know, adults have their problems. Kids are more blatant. Kids will say, you know, I invited all the Dean Italies over my house today for lunch, except for Charlie. Charlie knows he's invited. Charlie knows he can come to my house anytime. But the idea is kids will go down the list and go, you, and leave someone behind. Adults were a little bit better. We texted or we call or whatever. We exclude. People want to be included. You may say, well, you know what? I don't have a nice enough house to have fellowship people over. Well, I don't know. You got to come over to my house. You got a couple of chairs that you'll fall through if you sit down. They're being held up by cardboard right now. Junior hires used to fight over this recliner we had in our room. Some of you may remember that, where they would fight over who's going to sit in it. And then we'd end up two of them in there, wedged in there. And then the two girls would get out, and the two guys would go wedge themselves in there. And that chair, all the springs busted, it was falling out. And one night I carried it out because we had a garbage pickup day the next day. And I look over at my wife, and she's sad. I miss my chair. So 12:15 a.m., I'm bringing the chair back in the house, and it lived another year in our house. My wife was happy. The kids were happy. And you know what? We had good fellowship, and nobody fell through. If you were tall, you looked a little bit shorter. If you were short, you looked real short in that chair. Or you may think, wow, my house is too nice to have anybody over. You know, they got rotten kids, and they're going to break stuff. Their kids are going to trample my plants. They're going to have mud coming through my rugs. You know, they're going to break my fine china. Get over it. It's as simple as that. You know what we do? We pray. 16 years of having young people over at our house, we couldn't do it unless we pray. Lisa says, just pray about it, because I would be out there, hey, you kids, stop that. That board needs to be on that fence. You know, that's my neighbor's window you just hit. Lord's good. Lord's really good. Maybe you don't have a house. I don't know. Is there a park around you can invite people to? Is there an errand that you're going to go on that you can invite someone to go with you? Take the opportunity for the time of fellowship. Fellowship could happen if you just have an errand to run at the mall and you take someone with you to enjoy each other's company. Well, I don't know what to talk about. If I have people over, I don't know what to say. Well, do you know the Lord? Do you got a Bible? You know? Brag about Him. Brag about Jesus to one another. You know what that's called? It's called worship. Worship the Lord. All right, let's move on. 1 Peter 10 and 11a, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Peter is simply saying, if you have a speaking gift, whenever you speak, use the Word of God. Preach Jesus through the Scripture. And that's a very, very strong statement that he's using there, because that's where the power is. Power isn't in programs. Power is in the Word of God. Secondly, if you have a serving gift, if you're serving the Lord, serve Him with all your heart and strength. If you have a gift of helps or a gift in the area of administration or giving mercy, the gift of discernment, if you have some function where you are serving the body of Christ, then you need to do it by the strength that God supplies you with. And that really, you better be energized by the Holy Spirit to do it in order to glorify Him. You need to be Spirit-filled so that you're not serving in the flesh. Here we want, and I think the elders would agree, we want Spirit-filled men and women serving the body. Are you Spirit-filled? So, Peter concludes, what's the goal in all of this? We see it at the end of verse 11. That God is glorified through Christ. Peter says, let your lives be lived to the glory of God. And that's how we're supposed to live all areas of our life. You know, brothers and sisters, we've been talking this morning about the cost of discipleship. What it means to follow Jesus. He expects the best out of us. He wants the best from us. And the goal in all of this is that we live our lives to give God the glory. Not Ed McDonald, not anyone else, but to give God the glory. So that in the end, if we're loving, if we live a holy life, if we're serving, that we would take no credit. Because it's God working through us. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. I pray that would be true in our lives. That we would live our lives to glorify Him and bring Him praise and honor in which He is deserving of. Let's pray that we can do that. Father, we don't want to be mediocre Christians. We want to live for You. We want to honor You. I pray, Lord, that You would raise up Spirit-filled men and women to serve You, that You might get the glory. Men and women that seek to serve, seek to live a holy life, seek to love one another,